What I want to talk to you about is the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of calling and election. And pretty well fought against in the United States, opposed by the Arminian doctrine, or the free willers, as they're called, you know. But, you know, look around, you know, you don't see the free will that people say that they have. Everybody is serving something. And even Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You're either serving him or you're serving the devil. And the Bible says that we're bound in sin, shaping iniquity. Someone who is bound in sin is not free to make a godly choice. Godly choice comes from God himself. It's a gift. Turn to John 15 and verse 16. Now, it'll take us a while to cover this. And I probably won't get into it real deep today. Please be patient. I know you're going to have a lot of questions, and you know, some of them may be jumping too far ahead, but if you try to stick with what we're talking about now, it would be better. He said, you didn't choose me, verse 16, 15. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Well, it seems to us that we chose him, right? That kind of lets you know. I'm talking about experientially. It seems to us that we chose him. But that kind of lets you know how easy it is for God to put his will in you. Jesus said, we didn't choose him. He chose us. In fact, in verse 19, he says, if you were of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Not only did he choose us, but in effect, he didn't choose someone else. He chose us out of the world. You know, I remember something that really stuck with me. It's been probably 10 years ago. I was listening to this lady that was talking to her son who had been adopted, and she was trying to explain this to him, you know. And she said, you know, most moms and dads, they don't have much choice. They just have to settle for what they get, you know. Said, but we chose you. And out of all that we knew, we chose you. And that's the way it is between God and us, you know. He didn't just settle for what came. God is not the God who lets this universe go on the way it's going to go and just foreknows the end of it, you know. He's the God who calls those things to be not as though they were and speaks the end from the beginning. And he chose us. He not only chose it, he chose us for what we would be. He chose us for what we will be, for what we will be turning into through the grace of God. He chose us. We didn't choose him. It was not the will of man that caused us to come to Jesus. It was the will of God. For instance, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, have you ever, in your experience with the Lord, found yourself led into a series of circumstances and you found out you were right dead in the middle of the will of God? And you look back and wonder, how did I get here, you know? Seems like my will that brought me here, you know? Well, the Bible says God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's done that from before our Christian beginning. He's done that. And verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority. The word here is exousia. Most Bibles say right, but it's authority. He gave the authority to become children of God. You have to have authority to become a child of God. And it only comes from God. That authority only comes from God. And it's to everyone that believes on his name. Because faith is a gift of God. Who were born not of bloods. Of course, our new birth is not of bloods. It's not like the Israelites who happened to be born into a family that made them a part of the covenant. Nor of the will of the flesh. There was nothing in our flesh that would cause us to come to God. Since the flesh is the enemy of God, it certainly wouldn't cause you to come to God. nor ever make a choice to come to God, especially when you are totally bound in sin. And the only one who could set you free is Jesus. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Nor of the will of man. In other words, it's no part of man. This choice to come to God was no part of man. It came from God. God put a holy choice in an unholy person. If we would have gone on doing our own will, our will would always be to sin and to self-will. Never to serve anyone else but ourselves. God reached in from the outside, put a will in us to come. But of God. Nor the will of man, but of God. Look at Romans chapter 9. This is one of the most avoided chapters in all the Bible because of people's teaching. They read this, don't understand it, and they just decide, well, I can't understand it. But they're trying to read it and understand it with all the preconceived ideas that religion has put in them. So if you just drop all that and read it and accept what it says, it will surely come against your flesh. It will surely come against your teaching. But it's the truth. Romans 9 and verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God hath come to naught. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. I might say the same thing about the church. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. If you remember, we just studied Galatians chapter 4, where Paul made a parable out of Hagar and Sarah. And he used this parable to show that some Christians were under the law and were in bondage, probably under the law of men or under the law of the Old Testament and in bondage. And some were children of Sarah, who were the free children, the children of promise. And the scripture says that the children of the bondmaid would not inherit with the sons of the free woman. And we're free. We're free from the law of men, and we're free from the law of the Old Testament. Verse 9, for this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Before either one of them had done anything, the doctrine of Arminianism says that God looks forward and he foreknows the future. And he predestines according to what he foreknows is going to happen in the future. However, the word foreknowledge has nothing to do with that. Foreknew, the word knew there is like Adam knowing Eve. That's what the word know means there. It doesn't mean that God looked ahead and saw what was going to happen. God already knew what was going to happen. Remember, he speaks the end from the beginning. And he, whom he foreknew, he foreordained. Whom he foreknew. That means who he knew before he foreordained. He predestined. Before there was any thought of you in this earth, he predestined and he foreknew. And look, it's not because of these people's works, whether they had done anything good or bad. It didn't have anything to do with that. They turned out that way because of the foreknowledge of God, as he's going to go on to tell you. I did a diligent search one time when I first discovered this in the scriptures. I decided I was going to search, I was going to be open-minded, and I was going to see what the Bible really had to say about the subject. I wanted to see why God chose me. And I searched for that reason why God chose me above, say, someone else. And you know, everything I found out was that, I'll just give you a for instance, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, among whom we also once lived, verse 3, in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see, there was no reason, physically speaking, why God would choose you above someone else. Listen, you know what I discovered? One dirt is just as good as the next dirt. It's not the dirt that counts, it's what you're sowing in it. And what God is interested in is the spiritual man, which has nothing to do with your old life. Why would He choose any one above another for the old life's sake? The old life is just the dirt. The new life that is born again from above, that's the spiritual man. And he's born of the Word. The spiritual man is created in Christ's likeness, is born of the Word. He's born from above. He has nothing to do with the old nature. I was looking for something, some reason why God would have chosen me above someone else. There is no reason. There's no reason for God to have chosen your old natural life above anybody else's natural life. The Bible says, for instance, down in verse 21, He says, "Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" First of all, God claims this right to make whatever vessel He wants out of the same lump of clay. That means there's no difference. Romans 9 and 21. That means there's no difference. There was no difference in your natural life that would have caused God to choose it above anything else. Look in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, of course, the Arminians think so, because this very doctrine they scorn, and they say that if that was true, God would be unrighteous. God forbid. For He saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that has mercy. It's not willpower. You know what? I think God spends a lot of time on us, teaching us after we're born again that it's not our willpower. You ever try to save yourself by your willpower and you fail miserably, right? Until you are convinced that you're walking by faith, you don't receive what you're looking for. Look at Ephesians 2 again, in verse 8. You know, some people think grace starts after you choose God. Grace starts before you choose God. If it didn't, you wouldn't choose God. Ephesians 2 and 8. "For by grace, unmerited favor, have you been saved." Did you know that? I don't know if any of your Bibles say that. "Have you been?" Not our saved. "Have you been saved?" The ancient manuscripts say this. The numeric text says this. King James says, "Are saved." No, you were saved by grace, by unmerited favor. Have you been saved? Through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you're saved by faith, and it's a gift from God. It gives us no reason to look down on anyone else, does it? Gives us no reason to condemn anybody in the world, does it? It's strictly a gift from God. When was this gift given? Listen, go back to verse 5. Let me show you this. It says, "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ." In other words, when Christ was resurrected, this is when it happened. "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And we have now been the benefactor of this grace that was given in Christ almost 2,000 years ago. The people who were saved 2,000 years ago. People who are manifesting salvation now were saved then. And I know there are many who say, "Well, everybody is saved." And we'll see that as we go along. Verse 9 says, "It's not of works that no man should glory." Nobody will be able to brag about this salvation, starting from before the beginning on. I mean, we're dependent on God as much now as we were then. I mean, we have to cry out to God to give us grace to be obedient, to serve Him. Without Him, we're nothing. "Not of works that no man should glory. We're His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." God afore prepared. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Well, God wrote your name from the foundation of the world. Manifestly, it's being written when you come to God. But your name was written from the foundation of the world. Just as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. God chose us in Him. That means He didn't choose all. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Well, you have to see it as grace. The only thing I can say. You have to see it as God's mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, says the Lord. Look at verse 9, 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Here's something else we'll be looking at. It's the calling. Okay? We've been told, I was told, and I think most of you were told, any of you that were raised up in any of the common religions, is that God's call is going throughout the earth to bring people to Christ. That's not true. I looked up every verse in the New Testament about calling. And that's not the way the word is used at all. Notice this. Who saved us and called us. Notice which one's coming first here. He saved us and called us. According to the doctrine, we're called and then saved. Not this calling. This invitation is to Christians only. The word called here, kaleo, means an invitation. We see many of Jesus' parables around this, that His people were invited to partake of the marriage supper, right? The marriage feast, right? Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time's eternal. Like I said, I looked up every place in the Bible that uses this particular word, kaleo, and I found out that there's nobody listed in the Scriptures who was called and didn't come to Christ. In fact, everybody who got this calling was a Christian. So it's a false doctrine that everybody is called to come to Christ. It's a false doctrine. There's a vocal call that we go out there. That's not what this is talking about, by the way. But we go out there and we call the people that we see through the gospel to come to Christ, and some accept and some don't. You know what we're finding out? Finding out that those that accept, they got the calling. The others do not. So He saved us and called us. And as we'll see as we go on, the called are not necessarily going to be saved. The elect are. The Bible says in Matthew 22 that many are called, but few are chosen. And the word chosen is the word I used earlier, elect. It is the word eklektos, the Greek word eklektos, and it means elect. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so, what's the difference? Well, you know, as we go on, maybe you'll see more clearly what's the difference between the called and the elect. All the elect are called, but not all the called are elect. Those who are saved have an invitation. And that invitation is to partake of Jesus. We're to eat His body and drink His blood, as an example, you know, one place. We as Christians are called to partake of His body and blood, which is His nature and His character and His power. The world can't do that. They can't partake of that invitation. It's not offered to them. This is a covenant offer. This invitation is a covenant offer. Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. That shows the power of God. That shows that we did not seek Him. We were not seeking Him when we found Him. You know, the Bible says we found Him, you know. Well, it's Jesus that went to seek and to save that which was lost. We were the lost sheep. He's never been lost. We didn't have to find Him. Yeah, He knows right where you are. He knows right how to get to you. And He has no problem. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. You think about his conversion. You say, God can save anybody. Here's a man that was so totally contrary to anything Christian. And the extreme that God went to in order to make him his child and his emissary to the world. God can save anybody he wants to. And he will. But we didn't seek him. And the Gentiles didn't seek him. And they didn't ask for him. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do we have that we didn't receive? Why should we be puffed up, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. What do we have that we didn't receive? I mean, we think that we chose Christ. Some people condemn the lost, or they look upon the lost and wonder why in the world they cannot understand what they're saying. Why won't they be reasonable? You know, and in a way, condemn the lost because they don't realize that the reason they got where they got is by the grace of God, totally, from the very beginning, the mercy and the grace of God. And you know what that helps you to do? It helps you to go to God first and not think that by your works you're going to convert anybody. By your works you can fill churches up, but by your works you can't convert anybody. That's a gift from God. Or who hath first given to him, chapter 11 and verse 35, and it shall be recompensed him again. There's nothing that you can give to God that he has to give back. Everything comes from him. Chapter 11, verse 35. There's nothing that God's ever going to owe anybody. Verse 36. For of him and through him and unto him are all things. Everything comes from him and everything is going back. It didn't come from you. I mean, this takes away all room for pride. It didn't come from us. The first choice we had of a desire for God didn't come from us. It came from him. And he can put that in a dog. So, I mean, it takes away all reason for pride. Because it's totally, totally by God's grace. Here's a good example. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. The choice comes from God first. He causes us to approach unto him and to dwell in his court. Look at Psalm 80. There's some good prayers in Psalm 80, Psalm 119. I like a lot of the prayers in Psalm 119. We need to pray to God more to give us the grace to be what we need to be. Not realizing that it's all given to us and it's just up to us to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and go and do it, you know. Well, verse 3 says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Of course, you think this is a prayer of a backslider. It's true, true. Turn us again. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So shall we not go back from thee. Quicken thou us, and we will call upon thy name, or make us alive, right? That's what the word quicken means. Make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It takes the same grace to stay in God as it does to come into God. And what pleases the Lord is that we know and that we pray like we are totally dependent upon him. And without him, we can do nothing. That makes you to know that you're walking by grace. God wants to know. He wants you to know that you're walking by grace. He wants you to know that you're dependent upon him. Look at John chapter 10. Verse 16, Jesus speaking said, and other sheep I have, notice that, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. He's talking in the future. Well now, these sheep aren't saved that he's talking about, because he said, I must bring, right? They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. And that's going to happen, by the way, in the days ahead. We're going to see that happen. One flock, one shepherd. But you know what? If you just remember this and go back and study it, remember Ezekiel 34 and go back and study Ezekiel 34. He was talking about how his flock was spoiled by so many shepherds who were just doing their own will. He said he was going to take those shepherds away, and he himself would be the shepherd of his flock. The Lord has promised to be personally the shepherd of his flock. You say, how is he going to do that? He's not going to have any physical shepherds? Oh, yes, he's going to have physical shepherds. But they're going to be people who have been put there by him, and they're going to be vessels that are in whom the Spirit of the Lord is going to flow, and that the Lord is going to flow through purely, not people who are doing their own will, their self-will. And in that way, God is going to have one flock and one shepherd. But the point I want you to see here is he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. This is people in the future that are going to come. Jesus said he had them then. Jesus had you back then. You were given to Jesus back then. You belonged to Jesus back then. You see that? Verse 26. You know, some people say that, okay, if I'm predestined, then I'm just predestined. There's nothing I can do, nothing I have to worry about. I can just sit back and take it easy. And it kind of becomes a once saved, always saved thing, you know. But you know, God has methods to predestine. He uses methods to predestine. If you ignore his methods, you will not be predestined. You are not going to be predestined. Okay? See, a lot of people accused Calvin and Luther and people who made predestination famous. They accused them of being that way, of understanding that way. And they didn't. They taught God's methods of predestination. Here's one of them. He said, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's simple. The people who didn't believe Jesus were not his sheep. Very simple. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus' sheep have ears to hear. They hear and they follow. The rest do not. In other words, if you just preach Jesus' words, you just teach what Jesus taught, you'll be able to recognize who it is that are his sheep and who it is that are not. It's very simple. Because some are going to hear, some are going to have their own reasoning. They're going to have a better idea, right? They're going to be self-willed. They're going to be like the son of perdition who sits in the temple of God and he's his own God, right? I've got a better idea. That's not reasonable what you say, you know? We've seen some of that here recently. People had their own ideas. And as long as we stuck with the scriptures, they just leave. You just stick with scriptures, they just leave. Which is okay. A little, if it wasn't that way, a little leaven would leaven the whole lump. The Lord knows. Yes. And he also said he didn't come to bring peace, but division. And the way he came to bring division was the word. To use the word like a sword. I didn't come to bring peace, but division. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. I'm sure you notice, recognize that verse. That's been thrown at us so much, you know. You know? Nobody can, you know, from the one saved to always saved, from one form to another, you know. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. But who is he talking about? He's talking about the sheep who hear his voice and follow him. Nobody's going to be able to snatch them out of his hand. Not possible. It's not possible. These are the elect. They are the chosen of God. They are not going to be snatched out of his hand. Because they hear and they follow. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By his own will, not of our will, by his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. His method is the word of truth. His method is you hearing, you having ears to hear the word of truth. And that's a gift from God. The word is going to separate. Not only did it separate in the latter days of Israel, those Israelites who were going to go into the New Testament, but it's separating in these days, in the latter days of the Gentile church, who it is going to go on with God in this next era. And it's separating. Right now it's separated. And those who do not belong to God, those who are not elect, they're going to be drawn aside. Look at chapter 8 and verse... John chapter 8 and verse 43. John 8 and 43. Why do you not understand my speech? This is sometimes awesome to me, you know. How you can say things and people just not understand what you're saying when you're saying something very simple. But you know, if you have ears to hear, then you understand. If you don't, you don't. I'm not negating the fact that sometimes because of your age in the Lord, you're not understanding some things. But basic principles, anybody that does know God should be able to understand. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. No ears to hear, right? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. Most people have a motive for why they don't hear. You know that? Has this ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. Have you ever had a motive for not believing something? And you had that motive to the extent you wouldn't believe it. You didn't want to believe it. Verse 47. He that is of God hears the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you're not of God. So that's God's division right there. People that don't hear the word of God, people that don't put the word of God before their own thinking and their own religion, they're not of God. That was how Jesus discovered who it was of God. It was of God. It's still the same today. We shouldn't think it should be any different today. It's not. Chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. Jesus knew who he had chosen, and the scriptures show us that the one who was going to fall away, which was Judas, was not chosen. Chapter 6 and verse 7. And Jesus answered and said, did not I choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It seems that very early in Jesus' ministry, he understood that Judas was a devil. If not from the very, very beginning, this is at least very early when he made this statement. If not from the very, very beginning, he knew he was a devil. No, he chose him to walk among the 12. But remember what he said, I know whom I have chosen. Back in 13. And Judas wasn't one of the chosen back in chapter 13. 13 and 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. He wasn't speaking of Judas. He went on to explain that he was not speaking of Judas, but he knew who he had chosen. He had chosen every one of the 12 but Judas. Judas was the son of the devil. He never had hearing. He never had ears to hear. In fact, we'll prove that. Well, let me point something before we go to that. Let me point something out to you. It's not who starts out with you, that's right, that's chosen. It's who ends up with you. For instance, in 2 John chapter 7, 2 John verse 7 through verse 9. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world. What is he talking about, gone forth? He's talking about came out of Christianity there because... Let me just quote you another verse here from 1 John chapter 1. He said, they went out from among us that it might be proven that all are not of us. What was he talking about there? He's talking about Antichrist. 1 John 1 and 19. They went out from among us. There isn't many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last hour. They went out from among us that it might be proven that all are not of us. Verse 19. You see that? 1 and 19. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 and 19. See, no wonder you didn't have it on. So this is talking about Antichrist. Remember the beast is Antichrist in the whole world, but Antichrist in the church is this son of perdition we're talking about. Okay? So, 2 John 7 says, many deceivers have gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So whosoever goeth onward, he didn't say who began with you. He said from this point on, as they go on with you and they don't abide in the Word. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people come in among you, they're very eager, they love the Word, but as you go down studying the Word deeper and deeper, there comes a point where they just decide, because it cuts the flesh, right? No, knowledge doesn't bother lost people. They like knowledge. The son of perdition likes knowledge. They like things that cause their mind to be tickled, so to speak, you know. But when it comes to knowledge that commands a change in your life, that's where people filter out along the way somewhere. And you'll see them filtering out. And the Bible says they went out from among us that it might be proven that they're not of us. For if they were of us, they would have continued with us, it says. So, whosoever goeth onward abideth not in teaching. He doesn't have the Father and the Son. That helps you to understand why Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 22, he denieth the Father and the Son. Is that saying that Antichrist denies that there is a Father and is a Son, or denies the Trinity or something? No, he's not talking about that. Because you have to be obedient, according to 2 John, verse 9, in order to have the Father and the Son. Antichrist is those that go out from among you who will not be obedient to the Word. And they deny the Father and the Son. Remember what Jesus said back in John? About that if you're obedient, you keep my commandments, I will come and make my abode with you. He went on to say that the Father would come and make his abode. In other words, that is to the obedient. That they manifest in their life the life of Jesus and the life of the Father. That's not a promise to those that are disobedient. That's not a promise to those who start out and don't finish the course, that are just filtered out along the way somewhere. But those that endure to the end, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, the Scripture says, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1, we'll get back to Judas in a minute. 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the people that are called, they understand the wisdom of the gospel. To the rest, it's foolishness. To the rest, it's a stumbling block. You know, you may deal with somebody today with the gospel and they not come. Later on, they may come, you know, because the right seed and the right foundation and the right timing has come. I'm not saying that because someone doesn't accept the gospel today that they're forever lost, you know, because God's calling could be later. But only the called are going to come. Only the called have salvation. Verse 26 is a good example. He said, behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. First of all, it's not many anyway, is it, that are called? It's certainly not these people. So the calling is not to all. The calling is internal. The calling is a gift of God. It never says all are called, does it? Never. And that's not the truth, that all are called. Look at 2 Timothy. Everything in this world has a purpose. But I can tell you the central purpose for everything, and that is sons of God. This world was created for the purpose of manifesting sons of God. And everything that Paul did was towards that purpose. 2 Timothy 2:10, he said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory." Everything he did was just for them. You know that everything is not just for the called, because many are called, but few are chosen. God called his son out of Egypt, but then he tried him in the wilderness to see who it was that was going to go to the promised land. And those that went to the promised land were God's elect. His whole purpose was for that elect, not for those that fell away in the wilderness, but for that elect. I'll say this, God's grace has been given to the called, but the elect are going to take advantage of it. That's the difference. God's grace is given to the called, but the elect will take advantage of it. And everything Paul did was just for that few. He dealt with many, but everything he did was for the few, the elect. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled in Paul. John 6. Now, let's get back to Judas. John 6, in a roundabout way. In verse 37. You know, I heard this dream one time. It was a lion dream by a very famous evangelist. And he shared it worldwide, I tell you. But the dream was that he saw this harvest field. It was white under harvest. And God spoke to him. He said, "If you don't go out there and harvest this field, it won't be done." Really, that's contrary to what Jesus said, you know, about the little ones. If they didn't worship him, the rocks would cry out. God is going to find a vessel to do his will. If you don't do it, then you won't get a reward for it. But he's going to find a vessel to do his will. Verse 37 says, "All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me." All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This is interesting. This word "come unto me" is used in the Scriptures a lot. The Jews, the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 39, he said they searched the Scriptures. He said, "Because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life." Well, you can say, well, that's pretty obvious about some because they just totally reject everything that Jesus said. But what about some people who walked with Jesus, even as a disciple, and they wouldn't come unto him? Did you know that happened? Watch. He says in verse 39, "This is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's not possible for anyone to come unto Jesus. It's possible for them to come to church. It's possible for them to believe some of your doctrines. It's possible for them to go to an altar and accept Jesus as their Savior. because that's not, of course, scriptural, right? We don't see anything in Scriptures about that, right? But it's not possible for them to come unto him unless they're drawn. Well, there's nothing wrong with a public commitment to Christ as Savior. But the Bible says there's another gospel being preached in the Scriptures. Repent and believe. That's the gospel being preached in the Scriptures. That's been pushed aside in this other gospel, just accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the other gospel. That's the thing that fills the church up with tares. Because you can accept and him not accept you. You can accept without repenting and believing. We've seen people here that have come here and they've refused to believe. And you say, well, this is what the Scripture says. And they refuse to believe it. Repenting is to change your mind and believe the Scriptures. Some people refuse to do that. But they can accept Jesus. The thing is, Jesus does not accept them unless they repent and believe. It's really simple, you know. Why did we get away with saying things that are not in the Scriptures and coming up with these little formulas like Romans Road, you know? Well, let me show you something. You can accept what you're being taught. You can even walk with Jesus, but not come unto Jesus. Turn to verse 64, chapter 6 and verse 64. He said, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him." Does that tell you that Judas didn't believe or what? You see that? He knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. Judas didn't believe. Okay? Now watch. "And he said, 'For this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me.'" Judas wasn't coming unto him. Was Judas doing the mighty works? Sure he was. Was he accepted among the disciples? Did they even know that he wasn't like them? No, they didn't. Had he come to Jesus? No, he was walking with him and hadn't come to him. Well, like I said, Kurt, somewhere along the way, if you stick to the Scriptures, those who are not of God are going to be filtered out. Because they're going to come to a place where the Scripture demands obedience, and you watch them, they will not obey. Which is repent and believe, you see. They will not obey. Now Judas, let me finish the rest of this verse, verse 65. "I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of the Father. And upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said therefore unto the 12, would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we have believed that and know that thou art the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did not I choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil.'" Now, he said several things about this devil. He said that he didn't believe. He hadn't come unto him. And he's not going to obey. Verse 71. "Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, the son of perdition is still in the church. And that's what the Bible's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the son of perdition. A corporate body of people that's just like Jesus. They are walking with Jesus, but they're not coming unto Jesus. They're doing the many mighty works that Judas was doing because Jesus gave Judas authority. He sent out the 12, the Bible says, and he gave them authority. He gave Judas, he chose Judas to be one of the 12. He didn't choose him to be the elect, but he chose him to be one of the 12. And he gave him authority. You know, the Bible says it's necessary that there be heresies among them, that they that are approved may be made manifest. It's necessary for heresies to be among the people of God. He said, it's necessary that occasions of stumbling come. But woe unto him by whom they come. You see that? It's necessary that occasions come. Why? Because these occasions of stumbling and these heresies, they weed out the tares from among the wheat. The tares being, of course, those that don't bear fruit. They weed them out. It's necessary, Jesus said. He said it's necessary. And Paul said it's necessary. And so he chose Judas. You think, well, did he know? I think he did. I think he knew. I think he knew from the very beginning. He knew, at least knew very early because John chapter 6 was very early in his ministry. He at least knew very early. And he didn't do anything about Judas. He didn't do anything to call him from the midst, you see. It was the word that ended up calling Judas. That ended up separating Judas. And in these days, it's the same thing. It is the word that's going to cause that division. It's going to separate Judas, the son of perdition, from among the disciples. Look at 17, John 17. Let me read you some verses here. Verse 2. Even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. That's to all. Remember what Jesus said. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. Never mind the free willers who say, if you don't go get them, they won't come. Listen, I believe in going and preaching the gospel. But I tell you what, if you don't go, somebody will. They're going to come. According to Jesus, they are going to come. Okay? Verse 6. You think that Jesus failed in his mission because he gained so few disciples? No, that's not what he did. He said, I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. Verse 6. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. You see that? The Lord manifested his name. He wasn't manifesting his name to anybody else. Just like God wasn't in the Old Testament trying to, I believe it was Psalm 147, reveal his commandments unto the Gentiles. He chose to reveal them only to Israel, not to the Gentiles. You know what? Jesus is still doing that. He is still revealing his statutes and his commandments only to Israel. Not to the pagans, not to the heathen around Israel. Israel is a chosen generation. Verse 6, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. You see that? Before they came to Jesus, they belonged to God. They always belonged to God. Listen, let me tell you something about sons of God and sons of the devil. According to election, a child of God was never a son of the devil. According to nature, they were sons of the devil. We read it, Ephesians chapter 2. But according to election, they were never. Remember what the Bible says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, anybody who is a son was always a son. He said, thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me. They belonged to God before they came to Jesus. They belonged to God. And thou gavest them unto me, and they have kept thy word. Isn't that something? You know, when the disciples walked with Jesus, you know, as children, they grew in wisdom and understanding. Even Jesus did that. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and understanding, in favor with God and man. The Bible says about Jesus when he was growing up, right? God didn't attribute any of the foolish things that Jesus might have done as a child to, you know, because children do, you know, to sin. And neither was sin attributed to any of the foolish things his disciples did. Did you see that? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Did you know that? Look what he said about his disciples. He said, they have kept thy word. They kept his word. He didn't say anything about the mistakes they made, the times he had to rebuke them. He said, they have kept thy word. Notice verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Notice that now. Remember that when you pray. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. See that? Jesus was not going to pray for the world. Have you ever seen people pray for the world? All the time. You know who we're praying for? We're praying for God's elect. Jesus said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. Because they are yours. Somebody that's not God's, they'll never be God's. They'll never be God's. God, we were chosen in Christ before time's eternal. Before the world was made. A person who is a child of God always belonged to God in election. Well, remember we talked about that election. In election, God uses methods. He doesn't go around these methods. He uses these methods. What method does he use to elect? To manifest election. He uses the faith and prayers of other people all the time. He's going to use the faith and prayers of parents for their children. He's going to use that to bring them to that election. He's going to use the faith and prayers that you have for other people who are elect of God. You see, some people say, well, if my children are elect, they'll just come into the kingdom. No, no, you are neglecting the method by which God elects. God's method for election is faith and prayer. I personally don't believe God does anything on the earth that he doesn't use someone in faith and prayer to bring to pass. We have this example in the scriptures. God always used the faith and prayers of people to do things, to manifest miracles, to heal, to bring salvation. God has chosen to use the vessel of man to bring things to pass. He's not going around man. He's not going to go around man. Here, let me point something out. But we hear this saying all the time, prayer changes things. That's not a scriptural statement. Prayer fulfills things. If God has chosen from the foundation of the world to elect people to come into his kingdom, are you going to change that? It'd be a pretty confusing situation, wouldn't it? You're not going to change that. But God is going to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is going to put in you a desire and a faith to pray for this person.
Yeah.
And he's going to bring them in.
Yeah.
If you can't have any faith for that person, forget it. Maybe God will use somebody else's faith, but maybe that person's not ever going to come, too. You know what? Listen to this prayer of Jesus. All things whatsoever you ask and pray, believing, you shall receive. What's the condition there? Believing. What is a gift of God? Believing is a gift of God. See, that's a dangerous statement. All things whatsoever, you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. That's a dangerous statement. Unless you know that God's got total control over that situation because he's the one that gives faith in the first place. You ever tried to believe for something and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed? Sometimes you say, well, I just don't have enough faith or I don't have enough of the word in me, you know. But sometimes it's because you're praying for something that's totally unscriptural. And your faith doesn't hold up because God doesn't want you praying for that. God's going to use, I don't want you to use this for an excuse though, because many times people pray for things that it's their fault. How many times did Jesus rebuke his disciples? He said, because of your unbelief. See? And of course, if he were here, he'd do that today, and he is here, and he's doing that today, right? God's going to use men. I mean, angels could do it, but they're not going to. They're going to tell you to send for these men that are going to do it. They're going to use men to do it. You know? One more verse before we get away from John 17. Verse 12. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I believe we ought to see this as an example. Because today, the only one that's going to perish among the people who are thought of as disciples of Christ is the son of perdition. You see that? Not one of them perished who was truly a child of God. Judas was not. He was, according to Jesus, a son of the devil. Is there a son of the devil in the church? He sure is. He's called Antichrist. Yes, you know what? The Bible says, Jesus having loved his own. Did you read that verse? That's 13 and 1. John 13 and 1. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What does he mean by that? Is he being particular about who he loves here? Remember, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated.
That's what the Bible says. We should believe it. We should change our minds when we read something like that. The doctrine that God loves everybody is not in the Scriptures. It's just not there. It's the Arminian doctrine. That's why God loves everybody. But Jacob he loved, and Esau he hated. And Jacob and Esau were both born into, in that days, would have been thought of as the church, right? Israel. And among Christians, there are those that God loves and there are those that God hates. Because the Scripture says so. What is it? Psalm 5 and 5, I believe is one. He said, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." I learned something about God's love when he says he loves the world. He loved us while we were yet in our sins. I discovered something about that. God's love is just like his faith. He doesn't love you for what you are. He loves you for what you will be. He sees the end from the beginning. If he loves you for what you are, then he loves sin. And that's not true. The Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity. Let me say about each one of us here. You know, that's true about the world. They're workers of iniquity. But in this room, there are workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity is the old man. God hates the old man. The Bible says he's the enemy of God. Some people want to convert the old man. He cannot be converted. It's not possible. He has to die. He cannot be converted. God loves you for the seed that he's sowing in you and what it's going to bring forth. God loves the fruit because the fruit is Jesus. He doesn't love the dirt. He loves the fruit. The Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity. That's people. I've heard people say that God loves the sinner. He just hates his sin. That's a lie. That's not in the Scriptures. He hates all workers of iniquity. How can he love the sinner when the sinner is sin? His whole nature is sin. How can you love a sinner and hate the sin? Because a sinner, pick any sinner out in the world. They're bound in sin, shaped in iniquity. Their whole nature is sin. It's rebellion against God. It's self-will. How can you pick out something there that is righteous and good? There's nothing there. Why? Because the seed of God hasn't been sown yet in them. So he says, he hates all workers of iniquity. Chapter 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Psalm 11 and verse 5, his soul hateth. That's clear. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Hey, that pretty well makes up a person. You know what I'm talking about? It's not that he loves the sinner and hates the iniquity. That's just not true. It's not biblical. And I might say this too. When we come to God, his love for us is a love of faith. Because he loves us for what he sees we shall be. While we were yet sinners, Christ commended his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So it is a false doctrine that God loves everybody. First of all, if you see that God can save anybody he wants to, and we have seen that today, that he can save anybody he wants to. You can see that in the Apostle Paul's conversion. Then if he loves them, he'd certainly save them, wouldn't he? Look in the Old Testament. Why did God call Israel, Psalm 147, and he didn't call one other nation? Did he love them? No, obviously not. Who did he love? He loved Israel. He still loves Israel. He still calls Israel. He still reveals his statutes unto Israel. He said, I didn't reveal myself to you because you were the greatest, but you were the least. You know what? God revealed himself to Israel, and he knew that they were the least nation, the smallest nation, the weakest nation, and he revealed himself unto them. It's the same today. Israel's probably less than 1% of the world's population. And God's revealing himself to them, and he loves them. And the rest, he doesn't. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 22, the Bible says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody in Christ is going to be made alive. Do you realize that? So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody in Christ is going to be made alive. What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it mean that I accepted Jesus as my Savior? It could be, but it might not be, because some people who are really, honestly, truly wanting Jesus to be their Savior, they're truly repenting and believing. And some people that do that, it's just words. But those in Christ, you know, the Bible says that salvation wasn't given to you. Eternal life was not given to you. Did you know that? Did you know salvation and eternal life was not given to you? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, it was given to Abraham and his seed. And it was of seed one, Paul said, which was Christ. The promise that God gave to Abraham was to Abraham and Christ. And the promise of eternal life is given to Christ. It's not given to you. Did you know that? This is important. Well, you think about once saved, always saved when you read this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. The gift of eternal life is in Christ. God didn't give a gift of eternal life and put it in your hand outside of Christ. He gave that gift in Christ. Okay? In Christ you have it. Okay? If you are abiding in Christ, you have that gift. 1 John 5. Now this is an explanation. Why? I mean, between the once saved, always saved, and the opposite, you know? First of all, the once saved, always saved think that they've been given a gift outside of Christ, which is called eternal life. That's not biblical. Verse 11. 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The eternal life that God gave us is in Jesus. The only way you can have it is to be in Jesus. Because the promise wasn't to you, it was to the seed of Abraham as of one. And that seed is Christ. Right. And verse 12. He that hath the Son, that's right. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. If you abide in me, Jesus said, John 15, you bear much fruit. Alright? But every branch, well, John 15, look at that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, the Bible says. Verse 1. This is very clear. I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. So who's going to take it away? No man is going to take it away. No man's going to pluck you out of the Father's, out of Jesus' hand. It's the Father who's the husbandman. He's the one that's going to pluck up the plants. Okay? Verse 2. Every branch, look real carefully. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. You see that? There are people that we have considered to be Christians that are not. If it doesn't bear fruit, he's going to take it away. Remember what we said. It's not who that starts. It's him that finishes. You can start in Christ and not go on in the doctrine and the truth of Christ. See, abiding in him. Watch what it says. It says, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I preached, I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. For as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. See, now look. Cast forth from where? From being in Christ. He said in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. See, if you're bearing fruit and you're in Christ, you have nothing to worry about. Right? If you're not bearing fruit, it's because you're not abiding in him. What does that mean? Abiding in his word. Having ears to hear his word. You know? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So it's in bearing fruit that you're proven to be a disciple. You can come into Christ, but you won't stay there if you don't bear fruit. That's what he's saying. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of God, of Christ, hath not God.